Well, I want to start by saying just two quick things. First thing is I've just felt impressed all week that, and I wrote some of you an email about this, just that my task here in always and everything that I do as a pastor and leader in the church, but especially when I teach, that my responsibility is just to bring to you Jesus, that we could see him, that we could learn about him, that we could love him, that we could be loved by him, healed by him. And so today, that's all I want to do again this week, is I just want to give you just a simple teaching about Jesus, okay? That said, I really believe that this is the words of life. And that there's something, you know, really wonderful about the teaching this week and what I felt was put on my heart to share with you. And so I want you just to do everything you can to drink in and to take what has been prepared and to take it as food, right? As food and as drink for your souls. And it's my gift to you in this. So let's just pray with that in mind, and then dig in. We'll read the text together. So Jesus, we're here to see you. As we've said already today, we're here to see you. We're here to learn from you. We're here to learn what it is to be your follower. And I pray that you would grant to us now the Holy Spirit, that you would give to us the Holy Spirit, that our hearts could be opened again to you, even as they were in the worship, that our hearts could be drawn to you, and that the Father could be glorified just through this really simple act of teaching and listening and engaging in your text. And so we give you this time, and we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to read the passage. We read the same one this last citywide. We're going to do it this citywide and the following citywide as well. We'll read it together at least once, and then I'll teach what I felt like the Lord put on my heart today. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone, because they were afraid. Let's read it one more time. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. You can have a seat. So Mark 16 is a resurrection passage. That's where it all comes down to it. But it's also Mark 16, if you notice this, it's a death passage. It's a passage about death. In Mark chapter 16, we have the story of these three beloved friends of Jesus, Mary, and Salome, and they're on their way to the tomb to anoint this one, their good friend, who's just died. They've gone to anoint his body. And they have to anoint it for the really obvious reason, right, that 3 days earlier, Jesus had been, as you all know, had been brutally crucified, and now here he is in a tomb, and the passage four times, I don't know if you noticed this, four times it mentions tomb, as if we didn't get it, tomb, four times, and Jesus' body is in the tomb, and it's decaying because this happened before there was really a lot of embalming that was going on, and as soon as the body dies, it starts to decay right away. And along with the decaying comes this very foul stench, which is the reason, obviously, why these ladies have bought these spices to go and anoint Jesus' body. And I should add here, or say that none of this would have been strange for the ladies, right? In that culture, death and taking care of dead bodies was just a daily part of life. Maybe daily is a little bit overstating it, but certainly a regular part of life. There wasn't funeral directors around that you give your dead body to and they take care of it. You are the funeral director, right? You have to take care of this. And there was a lot of death. I mean, everybody, there's no more death then than there is now, but there was still a lot of death, right? Do you get that joke, what I'm saying there? We're still at 100% death rate is all I'm saying there, right? But between accidents and sickness and blights and famine and war, death was just this matter-of-fact part of life. And as I say, no one else was really around to care for it, which is why these ladies are on their way to the tomb. It's just what they did. It's what you did in that culture. You made dinner, you mended clothes, you wiped bottoms, and you anointed dead people. That's what you did, right? It was just rhythm of life. This is what it is. So Mark 16, as I say, is a resurrection passage. But it's also a death passage. Everyday, plain, matter-of-fact death. But it's not just that the passage is dealing with death, just this passage that's dealing with death. The whole week before has also been all about death, right? In the other chapters, dealing with the final week of Jesus' life, it's all about death. And in fact, you might argue that the whole rest of the gospel largely was just about death. It was just about death in a different form, right? The people in the passages that we've read about, all these leaders of the temple and the rest, they appeared like they were alive. They had a pulse and they breathed and they spoke and all of these things, but there was no beauty. There was no signs of that more metaphorical sense of life. There was none of that life that was in them. Instead, what did we see in that final week? We saw men and women at their worst, right? We saw scheming and bribery and treachery and betrayal and anger and torture and fear and manipulation and sorrow. So on this morning here that these ladies are walking to the tomb, there is death, but it's really just a continuation of what's been taking place in the week before and for weeks and weeks and weeks for that matter. There was just death of all of its different forms. Death. We had one long week of death. But then, partway through, and this is what grabbed my heart this week, in Mark chapter 16, we come to this really wonderful line. And if any of you are interested in getting a tattoo, I'm not saying you should, but if you were, this would be a great tattoo to incorporate into your body. I think it's one of the most wonderful verses in the entire Bible. I don't know why it's never really stood out to me before. My favorite verse is, "Behold, I make all things new." But this is so wonderful, these words. The words are this. Very early, on the first day of the week, just after sunrise. That's a great line. Very early, on the first day of the week, just after sunrise. The first day of the new week, right? That's an expression that we all get. We all understand that. That's universal historical familiarity. We know what the first day of a new week means. It's a new beginning. last week, however it may have been horrible like it was for Jesus, or it may have been just another one of the many weeks we do endure through, but now on the first day of a new week, it's new, right? Something new is happening here. On the first day of a new week, the old week is gone, we got a new week ahead of us. But then you add to this sentiment of this newness, that this expression of a new week puts into our souls, you add to it, that Mark also says, but it's very early. It's right after sunrise. It's also a new day. It's not just a new week, but it's a new day right there at the beginning of, you can just feel the newness just oozing through. Something new. These ladies are on a morning walk. It's just after sunrise. You can imagine there's dew in the fields. It's the first day of the new week. Mark is saying to us in this line, something new is happening. It's a new week, right? It's a new day. Something new. Remember when you were children, and it was the new school year was beginning, just starting off, and it was that first day in the fall, and early in the morning you would make your way towards school, and for here in Canada, right, there was still that kind of late summer air that was in the morning, but the days were getting shorter, and you make your way to school, and you probably got new clothes and a new backpack on. You might have a new bike that you got over the summer that you're allowed to ride. You've got a new class that's waiting for you. Even if you didn't like school, that morning was just like new. You know what I mean? Like that, just like something new is going down here that morning, that first day of school. And I think that's the sentiment that Mark is getting at here, very early on the first day of the new week. Very just after sunrise. It's like something new is arriving. The old week, that week with torture and that week with death, is now over, and now we got a new week. And then we see, just a few lines into the passage, what the new reality really is. The angel tells them, as he did, that Jesus has risen. That Jesus has risen. And with the announcement, we learn that we don't just have a new week now. That's definitely here. We got a new week and a new day. But we also, we learn with this that we now have a totally new order. Like something brand new is happening. On the first day, just after sunrise, something new was breaking into the present order. The old way of dealing with things, as we saw, was death. That's what the gospel, that's what the whole Bible is making over and over. Ever since Genesis 3, it's all about death. The old order of things was death. Death was everywhere, but in this morning, in Jesus' resurrection, a new reality, a new order, something new was breaking into the normal of things just after sunrise. Something new is happening. In this moment, what was happening was life was being sown into death. Life was overcoming death. I saw some of you remember our old friend Walter Froese. That might be a name that some of you are familiar with. And he's got this new project. He's a friend of ours from many years ago. He's got a new project trying to end sex trafficking and sex slavery, or being a part of that story anyway. And as a part of this, he has this campaign where he's selling t-shirts, and I saw it, and on the t-shirt was one of these, was this image on one of the t-shirts that he was selling, and I think that's something what's being evoked here, this skull, but it's being overtaken now by the signs of new life. That's what's happening here in Jesus' resurrection. In the last chapter of the Bible, if you can fast forward a little ways, Jesus is going to speak about the final things. He's going to announce of how God is, in the end, he is going to make his dwelling with people. And he says that in that moment, this is what Jesus says, he says that in that moment he will wipe away every tear from their eye. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And this is the key expression, for the old order of things has passed away. It's dead. He says here, the old order of things, and the old order is death. That's what Jesus is getting at. Physical, spiritual, emotional, relational, all those things that caused mourning and crying or pain, all of those things, that's the old order. And Jesus, in the end, will make this final announcement saying, it has passed away. That it's gone. But it's important to understand something about this sentiment at the very end of the Bible, because people often view this as just that future reality, something that will happen someday over the blue. But that's wrong. That's not a biblical understanding of what Jesus is saying here. What's happening here in our passage that we read this week is that very early on the first day, just after sunrise, this old order of things was beginning its death at that very moment. You understand? And in fact, in some way, you could even say that that it was over in that moment, because the seeds of its destruction were being sown into that old order of things when Jesus rose again. Do you understand what I mean? On the morning, just after sunrise, it was like, the best way I can put this, it was like this good news virus was being introduced into the old order of things. This good news virus was being introduced into death, and inch by inch, person by person now, life is on the move. Resurrection life is on the move. Now let's talk about viruses for a second, okay? There's a picture of a virus. For some of you that have problems with germs, I may have just revolted you and caused you great problems, but try and endure through this. I'm not looking at anyone in particular. Viruses come in many forms, right? They come in all sorts of different forms. There's influenza, there's norovirus, there's HIV, to name a few. My daughter is at home right now, Dao, and same with Sam, and Julie has to be with her because Dowie has some type of a virus. She's just sick. It came down with it last night. Sorry for those of you that were partying with her, and now I've just broken that news to you. Regardless of the type of virus, though, whatever it is, they all carry this in common. Viruses are spread person to person. Now, there could be an intermediary in the midst of it. You could have an insect that transmits the fluid from one person into another. You could have a door handle that does that or something like that. Sorry, I'm really causing some of you some problems here. But the virus is spread person to person. And I highlight that and I draw that out, as revolting as that is for some of you, because it's also true of the resurrection. When we begin to follow Jesus, we make contact with him. It begins in our baptism. And we make contact with Jesus. And in that moment, the virus of the resurrection begins to take its course into us. Life begins to overtake the death that is in us. And the promise of Jesus' infection into us is that the virus is so strong and so powerful that though we will physically die, one day the virus actually guarantees that we will then be physically resurrected into a new life, just like Jesus was. That's how powerful the virus is. Last week, I went to the funeral of Carlene. I guess it was 2 weeks ago now. Carlene Van Tongeren's mother. Some of you remember Carlene. Her mother, Lynn, passed away from pancreatic cancer a couple of weeks ago. And it was a beautiful Sunday afternoon. It was Victoria. Victoria is such a gorgeous place. And the weather was warm and the wind was blowing through the trees, and the front doors of this lovely little Anglican church were open, letting this breeze in, and the trees were outside. It was just such a lovely, peaceful afternoon. And then you walk inside this Anglican sanctuary, something like this, actually. And it was packed, just filled with people who had been touched by Lynn's life. Full house. And if you've been to a funeral recently, you know that there's kind of this quiet, murmuring conversation that goes on before the funeral. Well, in the midst of this conversation, without any announcement, without any coming to the front and saying, welcoming to the guests, and I'm glad that you're here, and we're going to begin the funeral now, there was none of that. All there was all of a sudden this priest, dressed in his robe, starts walking down the center aisle of the church, and with his microphone, he just very confidently begins to read out in the midst of this huge gathered crowd, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Now, I want you to get that scene. Okay, I want you to picture that scene. The dear woman's ashes are on the table at the front of the church. She couldn't have been more physically dead. She had been burned, and all that was left of her was a jar full of ashes. And yet, into the finality of that reality, there comes these piercing, audacious words of Jesus, which in that moment, only faith would have ever let anybody ever believe. With the ashes on the front, I am the resurrection and the life. And the one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives and believes in me, whoever lives by believing in me, will never die. It was so brazen. It wasn't said in some sort of, you know, charismatic tone. It was just read matter-of-factly, but so bold to read those words in that moment. But as important as that reality is and the finality of life and what happens after life, what I'm also trying to tell you and what's happening in this passage is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ isn't about just about what happens when you die. It's also about what's happening in you right now. The resurrection of Jesus is about what's happening in you right now. Because Jesus is wanting to resurrect you here and now. As you follow him, the new making project is beginning right here, right now, in real time. You've been infected by the virus. Paul will say this later on in Romans 6. He says, "We therefore were buried with him through baptism into the death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, that we too may now live and live his presence. That you may come alive now." This is Jesus' promise. That he wants to make you resurrected here and now. He wants to do that now. But here's the caveat. And this was something that I was impressed on my heart this week as I was thinking about this, is that the resurrection virus isn't automatic. And it's not one size fits all. And it's not one dose fits all. There's degrees to this resurrection life. Jesus talks at length throughout the gospel about being a people that remain in him. He talks at length about being a people that willingly choose to live according to a narrow way. He talks at length about being people that willingly choose to build their house on solid rock and not in sand. He talks so often about us being united with him. The thing is that the more we remain in him, the more that we learn to live in union with him, then the more this virus or this transfusion of life, to think about it another way, the more that that takes place in us, and the more then we become fully alive. C.S. Lewis talked about this so often in some of his books. He talked about how in some cases he has this image that some people become so alive in this life, they become so full of resurrection life now, that one wonders that what will happen to them when they die. Will there be even that much of a transition from this life to the next because they have become so alive? I think that's something that we saw in Rob DeCotes. I think that's what made him so compelling to us, is that we saw this person that was walking around with us, and yet in a very gentle, quiet way, we could see that he had become alive. That he had become fully alive. And we see it in other people too. And it doesn't matter the field of life that they're in. They could be a spiritual director or something, or they could be a lawyer or a mechanic or a business person. We know, we've seen these people that have gotten caught up by Jesus and they have become alive. They don't look like one particular thing. They don't express themselves in one way. They're not necessarily super charismatic. They're not necessarily super pietistic. They're just, they all look in different forms. And yet when you encounter them, you know these people that have come alive. And what I want you to think about and I want to encourage you about this morning is that when we see them, when we see these people, we need to take note. We need to pause and observe them, because what they are is they are mentors. They are guideposts. They are signs on the way that are there to tell us this is the way to life. And they're all going to tell you something different about that way, about what it means to be united with Christ. They're all going to have something different. But all of those parts are things that you need to hold on to. Rob DeCotes would have told us all, and he told us over and over again, like this resounding gong, the way to life is through prayer. And through contemplative prayer in particular, about sitting before the feet of Jesus. But someone else will tell you something else. They will tell you the way to life is by choosing to live a life that is simple amidst all of the craziness this is. And someone else will tell you that the way to this life is by choosing to serve the poor. And you know what? All of them are right. But we need to listen to these ones, because these ones are example for us on the way that are telling us this is the way to life. In a world that's filled up with death, these are the ones that are telling us this is the way to come alive. I wonder, when I say this, who's in your mind? Who are the people that you know of in your life right now that you think, this person, there's something about them. There's resurrection life in them. When I speak about those people, the next thing I want to say to you is, what if this week you called them? They could be here, they could be away, but what if this week you called them and said, we just talk, I just want to know a little bit more. What can you tell me about the way to life? To learn from them. I think about Ralph Sharetsky and Ruth Sharetsky. These are other people, guides along the way. As I finish, I have one question for you. How is your connection to Jesus? How is your connection to the vine at this stage of your life? As I say, I think there's a responsibility we have in this. You have to seek out the resurrection life. I think the forces in our world are so strong, the current is so strong, that you will just drift along and be absorbed into the ways of the world. But if you want to come fully alive, this is something that you have to seek. It doesn't just happen. You have to seek it out. You have to pursue it. And the promise that God told the prophet Jeremiah, he said, you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. You will find me. But you won't if you don't seek. We're going to turn to the communion. But as we do, I want to follow that thought up with this hope. Because I think while we have a responsibility to seek after Jesus, the reality is that Scripture makes it abundantly clear that it's actually He that's the one that's seeking after us. And all the time that we've been running to and fro, He's been the one that's been pursuing us and seeking us. For every step that we take, He's already taken 1,000. That's the nature of Him. It's Him. Jesus said, He told the story about the Father. It was the Son, it was the Father that came running down the lane. God is the one that continues to pursue us. He longs to pour out grace. He longs to pour out healing. He longs to pour out forgiveness and blessing and all of these things. And I think that that's what we have as a reminder in the meal. We have both of this as a reminder, but also as a gift. As I've taught before, this isn't just a reminder, right? This meal. It is a reminder of the grace of Jesus that has been given to you. But it also is in and of itself a gift of grace into your life. And when you eat this meal and when you drink of this cup, this bread and this wine mystically is there to feed you the grace of Jesus. That when you take this in, you are being fed the person of Jesus. You are being given his life mystically, mysteriously, wonderfully, the resurrection life within you. So we're going to come today and receive this meal. And as you come, I want you to come with that posture in mind and in your heart that you're coming here to say, I want your life. I want to be made alive. I want to be alive. I want to be filled with the resurrection of Jesus. I want to be this kind of person. And that's the kind of church that I want to lead to. I want to lead a church that's filled up with people that together are looking at each other saying, let's do this together. Let's seek after Jesus together. Let's come after him. I'm going to put on that same song that we played before, and then I want you to just come forward and receive the meal as you're ready to come forward.